Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. When Jesus saw the crowd, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
You have heard read to you again the Beatitudes. And this is the eighth time that we have looked at these over the last few months. And this morning we turn our attention to verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I want to speak to you today with a sense of holy expectation, because these words are not simply words to admire. These are words to be embedded into our hearts and lives. They are kingdom invitations to receive. You know that we have been looking at the Beatitudes if you're a regular, but if you're new, we've been looking at the Beatitudes as a cycle of spiritual growth and life here at Kensington Temple. I believe that they are connected, that from the first one to the last one, from the poor in spirit to those that are persecuted, these are a cycle, a series of interconnecting principles and realities of spiritual life. And all of you, all of us here and around the world are on this cycle somewhere. And we have an opportunity to move toward God or to move away from God. And if you're not yet a Christian, you have an opportunity to step toward the grace of Jesus or to step away from the grace of Jesus. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are always called to grow, to move toward all that he wants to do in your life, to embrace it, to receive it, and to grow in it. They are not, as I have said to you many times, a ladder that we climb to prove ourselves. They are a rhythm of transformation that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to help us to surrender to Jesus. They are not a heavy burden. They are a pathway to freedom. And the phrase that we are looking at today is simple, but the revolution that it sparks in our lives is profound. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There is a practical and a spiritual power of having a pure heart. But I want you to note that the beatitude before this is, and we looked at it last week, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy, or they shall experience mercy, is connected to this. Purity of heart and mercy are deeply connected to one another. And it's often overlooked in Christian thinking and Christian teaching. When we are marked by mercy, our hearts become purer. And as our hearts become purer, we see God more and more clearly. We don't just know him. We don't just believe that he exists. That is not what this beatitude promises. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There is something remarkable about this promise. It doesn't mean just physically seeing someone. The Bible says that God cannot be seen in that way. And yet, the scripture also says in the New Testament that when we look into the face of Jesus, we are looking into the face of God. In him, the writer to Colossians says, St. Paul, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form, and we are complete in him. This is an invitation, not just to a vision, but to a deep perception in our lives, to an encounter at the center of our existence where we see God, where we receive, experience, understand, are overawed by, are consumed by the reality of who God is. It is an alignment of our hearts to such an extent that our spiritual vision becomes clear, our purpose becomes clear, our desires become purified, our hearts become undivided, our focus becomes a driving force, not a distraction. Let me remind you of this cycle very briefly, as I do every week. The poor in spirit admit they need God. They stop pretending that they are fine. Those who mourn grieve what sin has done in their lives, and they take God seriously. The meek surrender control, and they stop striving after God. They hunger and they thirst after righteousness. They don't just want relief, they want transformation. They want to walk in God's way. They receive mercy and they show mercy and they release to God those things where they need his mercy and those things and areas and people where they need to become merciful. And that brings us to the inner engine of this promise, this blessing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is not the nice next virtue. This is a deep work of God in the inner life of a human being. The unifying of a human heart under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The removal of distractions. The singularity of God at the center of our lives. And it is sustained by mercy. A heart that refuses mercy becomes clouded. A heart that practices mercy becomes clear. If you want to see God more clearly, then one of the questions that this blessing asks you to press into is, what are you looking at? What are you carrying? Because what you carry in your heart affects what you perceive in your spirit. I hope you're taking notes. Write it down. We know that when we write things down, we are 70% more likely to remember them. Unfortunately, if you listen to anything or anyone without trying to do something to take notes of what they're saying, you lose about 70 or 80% of it within 25 minutes of hearing it. What you carry in your heart will determine what your spirit perceives. So if you carry resentment, if you carry fear, if you carry anxiety, if you carry a low sense of what you are worth in the eyes of Jesus, then that is what will shape the way you look at the world. It will shape the way you look at other people. It will shape the way you look at your family. It will shape the way you live. Jesus says the pure in heart, but what does he mean by that phrase? He is not talking about external behavior management. In the Sermon on the Mount, which this set of blessings begins, Jesus repeatedly moves the conversation, particularly in chapter 5, but also in chapter 6 and chapter 7, from external compliance to internal reality. Let me give you an example. A little later in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, you shall not kill, or you shall not commit murder." But he says, if you even think angrily about your brother in your head, you have committed murder in your heart. In other words, people say, well, I didn't murder anyone. And Jesus says, well, let's talk about anger. People say, well, I didn't commit adultery. And Jesus says, let's talk about lust. He always moves from external behaviors to internal motivators. So these Beatitudes are not just about behavior modification. When Jesus says the pure in heart, he's aiming at the very center, the control room of your desire, the nerve center of your choices and your intention. In Scripture, the heart is not what we think it is in modern Western Europe. We think the heart is the seat of emotion. What does your heart say? What does your heart want you to do? What we mean when we ask that in Britain and in Europe is, what are you feeling? Follow your heart. And you live in a culture, whether you like it or not, where feelings are king. How many times have I heard somebody say to me, Pastor, I can't help who I fall in love with. And my answer is, yes, you can. You are not simply a beast. You are not simply an animal. What sets us apart from the rest, and we're losing this understanding. What sets you apart from the rest of the world is you have the rest of the created order, I mean, is you have a conscience. You have the capacity to reflect on your own existence, and you can decide what to do and what not to do. Let me give you a simple example of that. And don't read into this that I have had an affair or be unfaithful. I haven't. This is our wedding anniversary today. But over 33 years, when you are a human being, you might look at another person and say, they're very attractive. I guess none of you have ever done that. When that happens, and I have practiced this for years, and interestingly, it doesn't happen at all now, really. When that has happened in my life, from the day I got married, do you know what my prayer has been? Let's say I saw Miss Universe walking down the street, and I thought, gosh, she is really attractive. In that moment, immediately, here is what I do. Lord Jesus, I pray. Lord Jesus, help me to love my wife more than what I have just felt. And it is amazing how quickly the enemy stops using that ploy to try and distract you. Somebody offers you £1 million to tell a lie. Lord Jesus, help me to love the truth more than that feeling in my heart right now for that money. Somebody says to you, I can give you a really good job. All you have to do is diss your colleague. All you have to do is say that they weren't very good at that job. In that moment, you say, Lord Jesus, help me to love integrity more than I feel the enticement to lie to get that job. Don't pretend you're not enticed. Temptation is temptation because it feels good. There is something exciting, attractive, drawing about it. When you are pure in heart, you know how to deal with that. So don't say to me, I can't control these circumstances. You can control yourself in those circumstances. I have learned that whatever situation I am in, I control it. It does not control me. And we have lost the capacity to understand how powerful that can be. You see, for a Hebrew person, the heart is the center of the will. It is the center of your intentionality. One of my colleagues hates that word. I might use it several times today to bless her. It is the center of our purpose. In Jewish theology, the heart is not the center of emotion. It is the center of your integrity, of your character, of your reasoning, of your rationality, of your purpose, of your priorities, of your decision-making, of your commitments, and of your daily choices. You see why it sits at the center of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the pure in heart. Another way of saying that is blessed are the pure in motive. Blessed are the pure in perspective. Blessed are the pure in intention. Blessed are the pure in reflection. Blessed are the pure in prioritizing, because they will see God. The heart is the seat of the mind, the will, the desire, the conscience, the motivation, and the love of a human person. And pure carries the sense of being clean, washed from what contaminates. It also carries the sense of being unmixed, undiluted, no competing allegiances. It carries the sense of being undivided, single in intention, clear and focused in priority and decision. So purity in heart is not saying, well, I avoided the obvious sins. Purity in heart is singleness of devotion. It is a heart that is aligned, that is integrated, and that is whole. A pure heart is not one that never faces difficulties. All of our hearts face difficulties. A pure heart is a heart that refuses to live a double life. Because James tells us the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A pure heart says, Jesus is not one love amongst many competing desires in my heart. He is my first love. He is my King. We sing a song here that I've changed the words to. You will know it. My beloved is the most beautiful. The normal version says, among thousands and thousands. I changed it. I asked the worship team to change it, change the words. Because my beloved is not the most beautiful amongst thousands. My beloved is the most beautiful above thousands and thousands. Singleness of heart puts him above everything else, above every desire, above every relationship, above every yearning, above every question, above every moment. And when we are single in our heart, when we are pure in our heart, when we are undivided in our heart, our inner world becomes undivided too. But you cannot live with an undivided heart if you are nurturing resentment. You cannot have a pure heart if you are still telling God that he's getting it wrong in your life. You can't have a pure heart if you worship on Sunday but feed bitterness on Monday. You can't have a pure heart if you are praying for revival on a Wednesday but refusing forgiveness on Thursday. And you cannot have a pure heart if you sing of surrender yet refuse to release control. Jesus puts it clearly. Purity is wholeness. The link between mercy becomes clear then, right? Many people hear pure in heart and think immediately about private morality, sexual purity, clean speech, clean habits. Those are very important. But the Sermon on the Mount goes deeper. It reveals what defiles us is not only what we do outwardly, but what we carry inwardly. And that is a huge question in our culture. Here's an important question for you to think about. And many marriages would be strengthened. Many families would be strengthened. Many careers, many people's choices would be strengthened by considering this question. What contaminates the heart faster than almost anything else? Not only temptation, Not only culture. What contaminates your heart almost faster than anything else is unresolved offense. You can't have a pure heart and be offended. A heart can be religious and still polluted with bitterness, cynicism, unforgiveness, superiority, vengeance dressed up as discernment. You ever experienced that? Oh, the Lord showed me. Judgment disguised as wisdom. And your heart becomes less and less pure because you are feeding something that God does not want you to feed. That's why mercy isn't just an add-on to a pure heart. Mercy is one of the primary protectors of your heart because mercy keeps the heart from hardening. Mercy keeps the inner life from becoming a courtroom where everyone else is on trial and you are always innocent. Mercy keeps the channels open. You see, unforgiveness and a fear of mercy doesn't merely imprison the person who hurts you. It also clouds the judgment of the person who holds it. And Jesus is saying, if you want to see God, your heart must be clear. Now, let me talk about the power of a pure heart for a moment. Not an abstract sense, but the reality of that in your everyday life, Monday through to Monday. A pure heart that can produce a spiritual power. Not because we become impressive, but because our hearts and our intentions and our personhood is aligned with God. When the heart is compromised, the mind becomes distorted. Ask yourself if this describes you. I'm pastoring you through this teaching as we journey through the Beatitudes. An offended heart interprets everything through the lens of suspicion. When I hear someone who is suspicious of everyone else and is always telling me the negatives, I know that what is causing that is offense at the very center of their heart. They're offended at someone. Sometimes they're offended at God. I deserve that position and you gave it to the wrong person. Or you haven't vindicated me, or you haven't done this. When you hear suspicion from someone again and again and again, it's because of an offense that is hidden somewhere in their heart. A proud heart interprets everything through self-importance. So when someone else flourishes, a proud heart can't celebrate it because they're not the center of attention. An envious heart cannot celebrate other people fully. And a fearful heart sees enemies everywhere. But when your heart is purified, something happens. Your vision begins to become more and more accurate and clear. You begin to see people as God sees them. You begin to see what matters, not merely what is obvious or loud. A pure heart doesn't make you naive. It gives you insight. It makes you perceptive. And this is the power of the Holy Spirit in us, because the Spirit is the one who gives discernment and wisdom and guidance and revelation. But spiritual perception flourishes in a heart that is not clogged up with rival loves and unresolved bitterness. But spiritual perception cannot flourish in a garden which has weeds. If you want to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit, one of the most important questions that you have to consider is, what have I been entertaining in my heart? Because purity creates clarity. Listen to these scriptures. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, we shall be like him. What's the next section? Anyone who has this hope does what? Thank you. Purifies their heart. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a pure or a clean heart, O God. Take me not from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. There is a direct link between the purity of our heart and the call to live in increased purity and holiness. The promise of a pure heart causes us to be drawn into holiness, because a pure heart produces congruence. Your private life and your public life begin to match. And integrity is never about being perfect. It is about living without masks. It is about refusing secret compartments. It is about refusing to live with duplicity or in a double life. And that leads, this singleness of heart, leads to an authority that comes not from position, but from wholeness. Now, you might think that what I'm about to say is arrogant. Please don't hear it as arrogant. My title as apostolic leader of Kensington Temple, London City Church, only gives me an external authority, which is not useful most of the time. My relationship with God, my commitment to the purposes of Christ, the focus of my heart, gives me an internal authority. Not because I am better than you or anyone else, but because there is room in my heart for God to move. There is room in my heart for God to say something and do something. And let me tell you, I will not follow a leader with a divided heart. I will not follow a leader with a divided heart. And I will not bring on to leadership ever in this house someone who has a divided heart. And when I get emails from people saying, I should be given this position, immediately I think, I can't give you any position. Because your heart is divided. You are seeking something for the position's sake. Integrity draws us into something, yes, deeper. When your heart is undivided, your yes is yes. Your devotion becomes consistent. Your worship isn't performative, it's responsive. And in a world where appearance is everything, integrity becomes a form of spiritual authority. There is not only a power of integrity and a power of clarity in an undivided or a pure heart, there is a power of freedom. You are no longer driven by mixed motives. A divided heart is exhausting, because you're always negotiating with yourself. Before you make any decision, what will people think? Will they like me? Will they not like me? Will I appear strong? How can I protect myself? How can I keep control? How can I make sure that nobody else in my team gets any glory? How am I always the best person? What do I need to do to protect my reputation? How do I avoid revealing who I really am? How do you have the energy for that? But purity of heart brings the soul into rest. You are no longer living to impress, you are living to please the Lord. And what releases in you when you live like that is you are broken from the chain of tyranny of human approval, because a pure heart is a free heart. And a pure heart is a heart that is being healed and can show love. And that's where mercy comes again. A pure heart becomes a merciful heart, and the merciful heart becomes a healing environment. Because some people walk into rooms and they feel measured. Others walk in and feel safe because they're in the company of somebody who will love them. Mercy isn't weakness. Mercy is the strength to absorb hurt without becoming hard. But there's also a spiritual power of a pure heart. Purity is not just a human discipline. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in us. And as a Pentecostal, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestations of the Spirit. But I also believe in the transforming presence of the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't only empower me to do things, He makes me holy. The Spirit doesn't come to you because you're holy. He comes to you to make you holy. He sanctifies us. And what does sanctify mean? Or what does consecrate mean? Set apart, holy, undivided, pure, single-minded. In the end, in your life, my friend, purity is the Spirit's cleansing work. You cannot cleanse yourself into blessing. You bring yourself to Jesus and He cleanses you. That's why David's prayer matters. He doesn't say, I will create a clean heart. Does he? He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. It's a Spirit work. And it's also a unifying work. Many of our struggles are not simply bad habits. They are symptoms of a divided inner life. Fear and faith battling in our hearts. Pride and insecurity mingling in our spirits. Love for God and love for control fighting with one another. But when the Holy Spirit comes and restrains sin, we are reordered and we can love Jesus as the central thing again. And it also helps us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's not just a personality trait. It's a spiritual condition. A hard heart is a dull heart. A pure heart is a receptive heart. A pure heart is tender. A pure heart is quick to repent, quick to forgive, quick to obey. A pure heart can recognize the gentle movements of God. That's why purity and openness belong together. Now, what's the promise? As I bring this message to an end, what's the promise? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That is a moment where theologically or spiritually we should say, whoa! Seeing God right now in our mess, in whatever we are facing, to see God is to live that with the awareness that He is with me right now. Not every moment of my life will be dramatic. Not every moment of my life will be a crisis. I don't live in crisis spirituality, actually. I don't lurch from spiritual crisis to spiritual crisis. Sometimes I look at Pentecostal theology and I am exhausted by it. Honestly, every service has to be better than the last one. Every moment has to have a deeper encounter. And you end up thinking, oh my goodness, there must be a point at which we can have an ordinary day. Do none of you like ordinary days? I like ordinary days. Because when we are pure in heart, we begin to realize that we sense God. He is with us. He is around us in scripture, in worship, in prayer, in guidance, in conviction, in providence, in the quiet work of transformation. He's always doing something in our lives. A pure heart perceives God not because God becomes more present, but because our hearts become more perceptive. In the moment that Jesus was transfigured on the Sermon on the Mount of Transfiguration, He didn't change who He was. He didn't suddenly become someone different. Peter, James, and John went up the mountain with Jesus. They came down the mountain with the same Jesus. And on the mountain for a moment, Jesus decided, let me show you who I really am. And Peter was like, we'll stay here. And Jesus said, no, you won't. You'll go back down into the valley. I want you to have a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. We gather on a Sunday. But I want you to carry it into your Monday and be reminded that the same God that you encounter in tears and repentance and in powerful ministry here is present with you when there are no bells and whistles. Seeing God in the way that he deals with us, his nature and his character helps us not only to see him now, but to interpret our life correctly. You stop calling God harsh when you realize you are the harsh one. You stop saying God is distant from me when you are the one who is distracted. You stop seeing his patience and his holiness and his kindness as encumbrances and you rush into them because you know how much you need him. And most importantly, you see his image in other people. But we also see God for our future. We know that the end of the story is one in which all things are put right. I am being prepared in every moment of my life for an eternity when I will see him face to face. One day, I will live face to face with God in Christ. And God at work in my life today is removing all of the distractions and all of the hindrances so that when I look at him, there is no embarrassment, there is no fear, there is no shame. What does John say? I've already quoted it to you. Beloved, now, this very moment, we are children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, we shall be like him. What does Paul say to the Corinthians? Now we know in part, but then we will know even as we are known. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then we see clearly. What does he say in another part of the same letter? We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. I pray that God will purify your heart. I pray that you will practice this reality and that your life will become full of the grace and mercy of Jesus. And I pray that you will walk in this blessing and know the freedom that it brings to you. And that day by day, you will see him more clearly.